the son of Tracy and Gary Morris. The church, our church, our platform has at the most two steps to get up here. I feel like I'm preaching from the top of the Empire State Building right now. It's very interesting. Take your Bibles with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a special church, not just because it's my parents' church. I just really enjoy every time we get to visit here, getting to know you all. And hopefully I can bless you tonight as we look in the Word and confirm some things and just be an encouragement to you as we all try to live our Christian life. 2 Corinthians is the book that we are currently studying on Sunday mornings in our church. And it's an interesting book. It's kind of a unique book. Two main things that Apostle Paul was trying to do in the book of 2 Corinthians is he was trying to get this church, which was kind of an errant church, the church at Corinth, pointed back in the right direction and going, you know, following the Lord the way that they should, following leadership the way that they should. But he was also trying to, second thing he was trying to do is trying to take an offering up for the hurting Jews in Jerusalem. The main thing this letter does, which it makes it sort of unique, is it is a defense of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Apparently some people in the church at Corinth had started to attack Paul and behind his back and then to his face when he visited. And it seems, you're sort of reading between the lines here, but it seems like Paul had been hurt by this church, that nobody came to his defense. And he is just sort of addressing the situation, defending his own ministry here in 2 Corinthians. And I want to tell you, if that sounds strange to you, it shouldn't. All around the country, probably all around this area, honestly, there are people that at one time went to good churches and got their feelings hurt. And I can't tell you how many times I've met somebody, either, you know, knocking on doors or just having conversations, and the subject of church went up, and they'll say something like, well, you know, church is just full of hypocrites. Anybody ever heard that one before? Or, you know, I've heard so many people say, I'll never darken the doors of a church again. You wouldn't understand what happened to me in church. All right, the truth is people get hurt in church. I live in a pretty small town. Our town has got about 16,000 people in it, so it's not tiny, but about half the size of Salem. Our area is nowhere near as populated as Salem is, though. You probably have 10 times as many people within driving distance of your church as there are at our church. And still, in our little town, there are about 39 evangelical churches. There are at least 6 Baptist churches in our little town. I used to work in Tennessee. I worked at a church in Tennessee, a little town called Athens, Tennessee. Maybe about 15,000 people in Athens, even a smaller county than the one that I live in now. And there were 86 Baptist churches in Athens, Tennessee. 86. And I used to joke around with my pastor. I'd say, Pastor Scallions, I'm going to go start a church and I'm going to call it Another Baptist Church. Because there are so many churches. How does that happen? You know, it happens. It doesn't happen because of a church planning boom. It's because people get hurt in churches. Pastor Delaney was talking about this morning, people in the church don't keep the fellowship sweet. And problems grow in those churches, and before long, they split. And there's churches all over the country like that. Churches in my town like that. Churches, I'm sure, here like that. And it seems like maybe this is where that Corinthian church was headed. Paul was hurt. He handles it the right way, obviously, but he was hurt. And the church was splitting into factions, and there were groups that were attacking Paul and questioning Paul. And as we like to say, the wheels were starting to come off the bus. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter defending his ministry, defending his apostleship. And that's the background here for most of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, I say all that for the introduction of the text, which I want to read tonight, just verse 12, and I'll read verses 12 to 14, but I'm really going to focus on verse 12 tonight. The Bible says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you words. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read and acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. I want to focus there on verse number 12, and I want to talk for a few minutes about some things that were part of Paul's testimony that should be a part of ours as well. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight as we look into your word to be an encouragement to these dear people, and help us to learn from your word, help us to be challenged from it, to be encouraged by it, to be confirmed where we need to be confirmed, and challenged where we need to be challenged. Thank you for this church, and thank you for your word. We know that it's sufficient, and that it speaks to us from every word and every page. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Weird question. How many of you remember Crystal Pepsi from the 90s? You remember that? Some of you don't remember the 90s, okay? Not many, but Crystal Pepsi. I remember when Crystal Pepsi came out. I loved Crystal Pepsi. I was obsessed with Crystal. I was probably, you know, middle school or even younger. And if you don't remember, it was just like regular Pepsi, but it was clear. And you could see right through it. It was Crystal Pepsi. And it started to take off. And when it started to take off, Coke had to have an answer for that. They didn't want it to grow in popularity. And so they owned the Tab brand. You remember Tab? Is that still around? I don't see it where I live, okay? But they owned Tab. And they had a strategy for dealing with Crystal Pepsi. And their strategy was kind of unique. They made Tab, something they called Tab Clear. And they made it terrible on purpose. This is a true story. You can look it up. They made it terrible on purpose. They marketed it confusingly. They tried to make it taste bad. They marketed it as a diet soda. They did all kinds of weird things with Tab Clear because they knew that the grocers would put Tab Clear right next to Crystal Pepsi. And by association, people would try Tab Clear and they'd be like, that clear soda stuff, it's terrible. That was their dirty trick. It was a manipulative trick. And it worked. Within a couple months after Tab Clear came out, Crystal Pepsi was done. And there are people, I may or may not be one of them, that are trying to get it to come back. But Crystal Pepsi. So why am I talking about Crystal Pepsi? A couple reasons. First reason tonight is I want to talk about four things here from this verse that should characterize our witness as believers, our testimony as believers. And just as a device, I'm tying them all together with the word clear. Okay? Clear. So that kind of reminded me of Crystal Pepsi. The second reason is I'm going to use that story as an illustration again for one of those points, one of those things. So in this verse, the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry. He says something curious here at the start of the verse. If you look at verse 12, he says, "For our rejoicing is this." And that's an interesting thing for the Apostle Paul to say. That word rejoicing is actually translated many times in the King James Bible as boasting. Most of the time, actually, it's translated as boasting. What Paul seems to be saying here, as he's defending his ministry, talking about how him and his co-workers carried themselves in the city of Corinth, what he seems to be saying is that there are some things about his ministry. I hate to even use this word because it could certainly be misconstrued. But there were things about his ministry that he could be proud of. There were things about his ministry that he could rejoice in, that he could glory in. And it isn't a pride thing, I don't think. I don't really think that's just the English word we have for it. I don't think Paul was patting on himself and saying, look at how great I am as the Apostle Paul. He was just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit pointing some things out about his own testimony and about his ministry that he could stand and held up as examples for others. And he gives here a couple things, I think four things, that are part of his testimony. There are things that he said were representative of his ministry to them and then to the outside world. So these were things that were characteristics of his testimony. And I think there are four things that we can learn from. So four things tonight I want to give you. The first one is a clear conscience. A clear conscience. He said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now, it's unclear to me, at least, whether Paul here is talking about his conscience here as something he was rejoicing in, if it's one of the things he was rejoicing in, or if it's just part of the other half of the sentence. But either way, the idea is the same. Paul conducted his life and his ministry with a clear conscience. And he talked about this all the time. If you read Paul's writings, he talked a lot about the conscience. In the book of Acts, for instance, Acts 24, verse 16, he was standing on trial before a group and he said, I herein do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And 1 Timothy 1:6, writing to Timothy, said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And here in 2 Corinthians, he says, holding fast faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Just a few examples. The Apostle Paul talked about conscience about 20 times in Scripture. What is your conscience? I like to say your conscience is like a warning system, like an alarm system, an internal God-given alarm system that says, this is not right. You shouldn't be doing this. You need to fix this. You need to stop this. Some of you may remember the old show Lost in Space. I think it was in the 60s. I only saw it as reruns. I'm not that old, okay? But there was a silly trash can looking robot, right, that followed Will Robinson around. And what did the robot say? It said, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, right? All the time. If you remember anything about that show, you remember that. And our conscience is something that lives inside of us that says, danger. You know, mine says, danger, Ryan, danger, danger. You know, it's this uneasy feeling that we have when we know we're doing something that doesn't please the Lord. Our conscience. And you got to understand, your conscience is not infallible. You can mess up your conscience. Paul talked about how some false teachers, 1 Timothy 4:2, had their conscience seared with a hot iron. So you can mess your conscience up. You can break your conscience. I think if you ignore your conscience for a long time, it'll stop warning you. It'll stop working. Okay? You can also have a hyperactive conscience. You can convince yourself that things are wrong, that the Bible doesn't say are wrong. You can sort of overtune it, if you will. But it's still important. It's not infallible, but it's still important. And we as believers are supposed to have a good conscience, a clear conscience. And I don't know, maybe you have a business or, you know, it's time to do your taxes or something. And you're trying to get away with something that's maybe in the gray area. Maybe it's not in the gray area at all. Maybe you just straight up know it's wrong. And your conscience says, you know, danger, Will Robinson. Don't do that. Maybe it doesn't say that, okay? But it's you feel like this is wrong. And you just say, oh, be quiet. Just brush it aside. That's not having a good conscience. You know, maybe you're tempted to twist the truth a little bit. That's not having a good conscience. It's a warning system. We should listen to it. If we do something that bothers our conscience, we need to make it right. Paul said he could boast here in a good conscience. That was part of his testimony. He asked, is that a part of your testimony? Do people that you work with or people in your family know you as somebody that is going to do the right thing regardless of what everybody else is doing? Are you the kind of person that's going to keep your conscience clear? People will figure that out. In the world, that'll come up very quickly. All right, Paul could say he had a clear conscience. Second thing Paul could talk about here was a clear way of speaking. He said he conducted his life and ministry here with simplicity and godly sincerity. The word simplicity here means single meaning, no pretense, no hypocrisy. Speech with no pretense, no hypocrisy, a single meaning speech. The best way I can think of to illustrate that is by talking about its opposite. And I can't think of a bigger opposite of simplicity and godly sincerity than politicians, right? I was watching a video recently. It was a Democratic fundraiser. I don't know why I was watching this, but I was watching a video of a Democratic fundraising event. It was going on in South Carolina or something like that. And it was a heavily African-American crowd, and their gripe was actually against New Hampshire. And the gripe that they were saying, you know, it's not fair that New Hampshire and Iowa get to be the first primary states because they're so white states and they don't represent the rest of the country. And that they were just going on and on about that. And Elizabeth Warren was there. She was sitting on the stage and she's listening to this, and it's pretty obvious that she agrees with them, right? I mean, she's nodding, she's sympathetic. But then one of these people has the nerve to directly ask her a question about this that she couldn't wiggle out of, right? What do you think about the fairness of these New Hampshire primaries and these Iowa primaries? And it was great because you could look at her face and you could see the politics happening in real time. It was like the color just drained out of her face. She's like, there is no way for me to answer this question that doesn't get me in trouble, right? There's no way to squish out of this question. And she got frustrated and she said, it was great. She said, I'm just a player in this game. What do you want me to do? Okay? It's probably the most honest thing that a politician has said in a long time. We don't expect politicians to give us a straight answer, do we? I mean, any of you ever watch debates? I love watching debates for the simple reason of you watch these people dodge and dance and not answer the question that's asked them. They're great at it. You know? Well, Alex, it's interesting how that horrific crime I was allegedly accused of has to do with climate change. You know, it's like the crazy things that they come up with. They're slippery. They know how to get out of anything. All right? And I think Paul is saying that as believers, he was at least saying this about himself, that he was not slippery. He was straightforward. Single meaning. His yes meant yes, and his no meant no. He talks about this here again in verse 18. He says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. He was saying that there wasn't some hidden meaning behind what he was saying to the Corinthian believers. He wasn't trying to manipulate them. He wasn't trying to politic them. All right? He was just giving them the simple, single-meaning, sincere answers to their questions. Just telling them what God's Word said. And people ought to know that when we talk to them, that there's no games going on. All right? People ought not to think all the time, well, Pastor Delaney said hi, but what did he really mean? You know? We ought to be known as people that just speak the truth. We're not being subtle. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5:33-37, if you want to turn there. Surely familiar verses, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, he said, again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. All right, what's the Lord saying there? He was saying that Christians shouldn't have to qualify their speech with oaths, with swears. All right? His word should just stand. His yes should mean yes, his no should be no. We shouldn't, as believers, be talking like lawyers. I hope there's no lawyers here. I'm not anti-lawyer, okay? You know what I mean. qualifying every statement, giving ourselves an out of everything that we say. You know how lawyers talk, stereotypically. Okay, if there's a lawyer in here, I'm sorry. We should just say what we mean and mean what we say. Clear and direct. So, number one, clear consciences before the Lord. Number two, clear speech before others. The next phrase, look at it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity." Third thing I see here in Paul's testimony is clear methods of dealing with people. Clear methods of dealing with people. What I mean by this is we should not, as believers, try to be manipulative to people. Paul was saying to these Christians, look, when I was there, I didn't use fleshly manipulation tactics. I just relied on the grace of God. And I believe as Christians, we ought never to be trying to manipulate people to do this or that. That Pepsi, Crystal Pepsi and Tab Clear illustration, what was that? That was a famous example of market manipulation on the part of Coca-Cola. Okay? They manipulated people into thinking that Pepsi Clear, Crystal Pepsi was bad, and that they were very smart about it. Okay? There are lots of cunning, manipulative people out there. But that sort of thing ought not to be something that the church is known for. It ought not to be something that believers are known for. It ought to be foreign to us. Okay? It shouldn't be a part of our ministry. The Lord was not a manipulative person. All right. Unfortunately, it does happen too often in churches, even Bible-believing churches. I remember watching a soul-winning video, a video, I think it was filmed in the 70s or the 80s. There was this man that was touted as the best soul winner in America. And he was giving this class to Bible college students about how to knock on doors and win people to the Lord, which, by the way, is a laudable thing to do. Okay. But he was telling them how to do this, and he had it down to a science, and he had it such so that he'd worked out just the right things to say so that the person, there was no way out of that conversation without saying a sinner's prayer. That was the way he had it. And he even had ways that he was teaching these guys times to squeeze their hands in subtle ways to get them to literally pressure them into making a decision for Christ. My problem is that's not of the Lord. That's manipulation. And 99% plus of those people that got saved didn't get saved at all. They got mad and said something to get the man off their door or get the man off their back or got confused or worse, got inoculated with a false gospel. Okay? Another common illustration is in churches that have an invitation. Okay? A lot of the churches that have an invitation, they emphasize that. They want everybody to come forward at the end for the invitation. And to get people to come forward, they actually train people to come forward in the church, like they're coming forward to pray, to give the impression to newcomers that the Spirit is moving and everybody just has to come forward to get right with the Lord. Okay? That's manipulation. That's old school stuff. Modern ministry does it too. The repetitive worship songs are done in a way to just, you know, whip people up into some kind of trance or some kind of frenzy. Sometimes a literal smoke and mirrors in some of these churches, trying to manipulate people's feelings. Honestly, I think the whole church growth movement, Andy Stanley, Rick Warren kind of ministry is a form of manipulation. All right? If your plan is to make the church look as much like the world as it possibly can, so people somehow find their way into your church and forget that they're in church, and you can just sort of slip the gospel in somehow, that is a form of manipulation. All right? And the unspoken idea of all this stuff is the end justifies the means. The end of getting people saved justifies whatever means you have to do that. But listen, it's pretty obvious that's not how Paul conducted his ministry. He said that his dealings with people were in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. He did not do manipulation. not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. His ministry was straightforward. He was relying on God's word, God's grace to do the work, not some, you know, methods that Paul read in some church growth book or something. Look at a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. It says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not relying on manipulation. We are just letting people see the truth of God's word. You ever think about this? If your faith relies on having an awesome band or a big crowd or some dynamic preacher, what happens if those things go away? What happens if you find yourself in a foreign country somewhere where it's impossible to have a big crowd? Where the whole idea of having a band and an experience, just it's not even possible. I read recently about some preachers, some Christians in North Korea, that they paddle their boats out into the middle of the lake like they're fishing to have church together. They can't have a worship band out there. Okay? But believe me, the Holy Spirit is moving and is powerful and is working among those believers, if that's true. All right? Look, is God handicapped when we can't bring our slick methods into it? Of course not. God is just as powerful and doesn't need any of that stuff to do His work. We don't need craftiness. We don't need politics. We just need to trust in what God's Word says. And this is one of the things I love about visiting this church, is that you're not relying on gimmicks. As far as I can tell, you're not trying to twist people's arms. It doesn't seem like there's any manipulation here. That's a breath of fresh air. One more thing here. Notice the verse again, our text, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the simplicity of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God." The fourth thing, a clear conscience, clear speech, clear ways of dealing with people, a clear reliance on God. And to close, I want us to turn to another passage. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Let me read it to you. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I love these verses because they teach us something that is amazing. First time I read these verses and understood what they were saying, it was like, you know, my mind was just blown. All right? Verse 3 says that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. People forget that. God's already given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Where do we get it? Do we get it from, you know, the dynamic speaker? Do we get it from the church growth books? Where do we get it? Where? What's it say? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life through our relationship with Him. Okay? And how do we grow in that relationship? Do we need smokes and mirrors? Do we need fancy lighting? The power crowd? Some dynamic revival speaker? What do we need? The text says, it says, we whereby are given unto us, what's it say? Exceeding great and precious promises. Here's what these verses, I think, are teaching. Okay? God has given us everything we need to live the Christian life through our relationship with Him. And the way that we grow in that relationship with Him is through the promises of God, through the Word of God. And of course, God uses the church and God uses the teachers that He brings into the church to help us grow in our walk with Him. God's given us everything we need. And that's why Pastor Delaney gets up here every week and he just goes through the Bible, just tells you what God's Word says. Okay? Because it's not in the manipulative methods of man that God does its work. Now, you might grow a church that way, but that's not our goal. I don't think that's His goal. Okay? You might get a big crowd that way, but I don't think that's His goal. Okay? I think His goal is to see God at work truly changing people's lives, and nothing does that better than the Word of God preached simply and clearly to the minds of people. That's where the power is. That's where growth happens. So let me wrap this up. Just go back over these things, ask you these questions. First question is, do you have a relationship with God? Has there ever been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? All right, you have to think about this. None of this stuff applies to you if you haven't put your faith and trust in Him. Second question, do you have a clear conscience? Are you doing things that you know are not right? I think that you need to take that to the Lord, ask forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that the Lord and Savior will give us new beginnings as we walk with Him. And if you've sullied your conscience, you need to make that right. Third, are you using clear speech? Trying to be tricky with people with your words? Are you using clear methods with people? Are you trying to manipulate people? Lastly, are you trusting the grace of God? Let's all stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that this has been helpful to these people. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to live our Christian lives with a clear conscience, clear speech, avoiding these manipulative methods of the world, and just trust You to do Your work in us as we study Your Word, as we grow in fellowship with others, and grow, Lord, through Your Word. I pray that You'll just help us to avoid these things that are so harmful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.